Testing, testing. Hey there, Gary. Welcome to the room. All righty, why don't we have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get into our study here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work he accomplished on the cross for our behalf. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of thee in him. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, we would receive it as your word and allow it through faith to have an effectual working in us. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. We're studying Romans. We're in chapter 1. And we're in verse 2. And in verse 2, we're dealing with the subject of the Holy Scripture. You note there in Romans 1:2, Paul talks about in verse 1, he talks about being separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God the Father, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so we're going to look at that phrase. The phrase, the Holy Scriptures, and the particular subject in this area that we want to deal with is prophecy and promise. And unfulfilled prophecy and the unfulfilled promise, unfulfilled promises. Now, I have two things in mind. This is the idea that I'm targeting. And that if we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, welcome Life Share. If we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, if we fail to acknowledge, the interruption of the prophetic program by the mystery program, then it is impossible to account for prophecy not being fulfilled, that is, the unfulfilled prophecies, or the promises of God. Not being honored. Okay? Now, when I talk about the kingdom program or the prophetic program, and I'll use these terms interchangeably, prophecy program, kingdom program. Prophecy program would be the broader term. The kingdom program would be a facet of the prophetic program. And I would say, in essence, it might be the goal of the prophetic program. But when we talk about the prophetic program, if you take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 60, this is, I would identify as the kingdom program. And this is the program that I am speaking of that was interrupted. Generally, when we go down through this passage here, generally, denominationalism would take the ideas that are presented here in Luke 1:68 through 80 as being the beginning, you know, of the gospel of the kingdom. But as you know, majority of denominationalism believe that the gospel of the kingdom is still the message of the day. And for that reason, they have a great problem with prophecy. They have a great problem with the promises of God and God keeping those promises. And what it leads them to do is to spiritualize the scriptures. What it leads them to do is to not take the Word of God at face value. That is, we shouldn't take the Bible literally. Now, there's some things that they would read and say it meant that literally, and then turn right around and deny that, because they would say, well, it didn't mean that. And Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 80. I'm not going to try to, I guess, justify every statement I'm making, because it consumes my time. But as we read down through Luke 1:68, I just want you to think of how people will reinterpret phrases, like, for example, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. But people will come along and reinterpret that, and not just think of God being literally the God of Israel, but just interpreting that as being, you know, if you're a believer, for example, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Israel is interpreted just simply to be a term that would speak of any believer as being the child of God, okay? Or just think of an individual being a believer. And I say this, and I'm going to say this and move on, but there's many a places where the Bible is talking about the nation of Israel, and people interpret it as being, in fact, you have that represented in your King James Bible, with the, you know, the, what do you call them? The outlining of the book. You know, like we're looking here in Luke chapter 1, for example, and you got little chapter headings. In this case, beginning with the section we're talking about, it listed as the son of Zacharias. You got those little headings. Well, you go back and, you know, like, for example, in Isaiah and places, when it talks about judgment, they will say Israel. But then when it talks about the kingdom and the promises, you know, the bringing in of the kingdom, God establishing his kingdom, or the blessings or things like that, you see they identify those, they have identified over those headings the church, okay? And I'm just saying to you that this act of spiritualizing, the scriptures, where they go back and forth between acknowledging literally the nation of Israel being in view to not acknowledging the nation of Israel as being in view, and it creates great confusion. with many who are subjected to that kind of teaching, that kind of thinking. So again, I say, people are led to too many of those conclusions because they cannot, because if they don't acknowledge the interruption of the prophetic program, they are forced to interpret these things in a spiritual way. Let me just give you one other example, and then I'm gonna read Luke 1:68 through 80. Believe me. but give you one other example. The Jews, their Bible. Now, Jewish Bible is different in the number of books, and in the arrangement of them as well. In a Hebrew Bible, there's 20. We got 39. I believe they have like 24 books. That's an aside. My main point is this: that their scriptures lack completeness in writing. Okay. It is evident that the Jewish Bible is incomplete. Okay? Because it only ends with prophecies. But where is the written record, as you find many examples of the prophecies in the books that they do have, in the written fulfillment of them? So you got this Hebrew Bible, and I believe First and Second Chronicles is the end of the Hebrew Bible. But where is the written fulfillment of all the prophecies remaining to be fulfilled? And not just remaining to be fulfilled, let me say it this way, but the more substantial prophecies with regards to the nation of Israel being fulfilled. I mean, the prophecy concerning the coming of their Messiah and all the things that the prophets prophesied about his coming and his work when he came. Where is the written fulfillment of those things? Okay. And so, if you take a Hebrew Bible and you look at the book of Daniel chapter 9, for example, and there's 70 weeks determined upon Jerusalem and upon Israel, and it talks about those, you know, weeks, and I'm not real clear my recollection at the moment, but you got those, I know six, 2 weeks, you have, then you have 2 weeks. In Daniel's day, you begin to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. But if you end with the Bible as they do, where is the written fulfillment of those things? In fact, the timing is way beyond the scope of what you read in mind. And so what even the most orthodox Jew, who may wish to take the word of God literally, he's forced to interpret them in a literal way. And if you listen to the teachings of the orthodox Jews, to say the least of the non-orthodox Jew, who have spirited these things in respects long before, but they are forced to spirit. They can't take these prophecies literally. I mean, they're looking for the coming of the Messiah, but if they believe the Bible that they have, that time is come and gone for the first coming. Okay? You have the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ in prophecy. But the prophecy from his first coming is gone. But we call the New Testament, of course, that. Okay? So a Jew, he cannot take the word of God literally. Okay? He may want to believe it, but then he has problems that he cannot answer if he rejects the written record of the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. And most certainly cannot answer if you reject the revelation of the mystery, the interruption of the prophetic program. Now, let's just look at the prophetic program for a moment here and see the course of those things. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Israel is in captivity. God is coming to deliver them. I want you to... But it was the day of their visitation. If you keep your place there in Luke 1, we're going to continue to read down through there. But if you look at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41, talking about God visiting the nation of Israel. Also, if you make a mental note of Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and verse 19. But in Luke 19, at verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city, that's Christ, looking over Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, speaking concerning Israel, even thou, at least in this thy day, okay, that explains why Jesus would say, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God was visiting that nation personally and exclusively. This thy day. Now, that in that the verse I told you to keep in mind, Luke 4 and verse 19, when it talks about the acceptable year of this time of visitation unto Israel, was a prophesied God had determined for purpose to favor the nation of Israel. Bless him. Romans 15, 8 says it this way, Jesus Christ, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay? So Jesus says to them, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things belong unto thy peace, but now they hid from their eyes. And this is because Israel rejected him as their Messiah. And so when he predicts to them because of that rejection, he says in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So we go back to Luke 1:68. Zacharias, on the opposite end, of those, the dire prediction that the Lord made upon Israel, is that at the end of that, he's being over here, God is remembering the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, I tell you what, look back at Psalms 10. 103. 103. No, I'm sorry. That's not it. You got 105. 105. Psalms 105. And let's begin at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, talk all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of the Lord exult in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now watch this. O ye seed of Abraham, servant, ye children of Jacob, his children. Seek the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Verse 8 is, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. It's been pointed out that the names of Zacharias and Elizabeth, when interpreted, means God remembered. God hath remembered. And that's where you are. And so in Luke 16:16, by the way, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. But you have the events leading up to that moment in time. Blessed, going back to Luke 1:68, blessed be, and what we, again, what we're looking at here is what is called the prophetic program or the mystery program. I mean, not the mystery program, the gospel, the kingdom program. Okay, the prophetic program, the kingdom program. And what we're looking at here, by the way, the word program, a plan of things that are done in order to achieve a specific result. Luke 1:68 definitely evidences a plan, and it defines what the goal or the objective or the goal is for. Blessed be the Lord God that has visited and redeemed us and has raised up salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets which have been since the world began. The objective that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and here we go again, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing on to Israel. Now go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. And you will see again that God has a plan. That plan we refer to, this plan that God is manifesting here in the Gospels, it's what we call the prophetic program or the kingdom program. But there's a definite plan that is being executed to bring about a desired goal. Now, the ultimate goal is a kingdom, established in Jerusalem, and will become the governing power over all the nations of the earth. Book of Daniel is a great book to read and study in that regard. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed. This is a Gentile lady with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now if you remember back in, or rather in the Gospel of John 4, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman emphasized this truth. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. That being the case, that explains why Jesus, but I want to try to highlight when Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews, I'm not sent but unto the law. I want to highlight what is actually being taught in these narratives. What's being taught in these narratives is that Israel has to be saved first. Now that's what Jesus is getting at here in verse 27. Matthew 15:27, when the Lord replies to the woman's word, she replies to the Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which falls from the master's table. Now that would be consistent with the woman acknowledging that salvation is indeed of the Jews. She's acknowledging that. And Christ honors her faith for that reason. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Okay. But then in parallel passages, Jesus says something in addition to saying, let the children, well, let me say it this. He says here, let the children, yeah, In Mark 7, let the children first be filled. They must be saved first before salvation can go to the... So when he says salvation is of the Jews, therefore the Jews must be saved first before salvation can go to the Gentiles. That's the kingdom program. Now, take a look again at Romans 15:8 through 12. Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8 is a summary of the prophecy program, of the prophetic program. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the... Now, Paul's words here is echoing a point I'm trying to make in all of this. And that is an interruption. That is an interruption of the prophecy program. The things that we read in Luke 1, the things that we read in Matthew 15, there is beyond question, there is beyond doubt that the prophecy program was interrupted. And it was interrupted with a different program that resulted in salvation going to the Gentiles, not after the nation of Israel got saved, but before Israel was delivered, before the salvation of the nation. That's why Romans 15:8 is spoken of in the past tense. Now I say that Jesus Christ, because what the goal and what the objective was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what the goal and the objective is in the prophetic program, in the kingdom program, is to bring about the salvation of the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, then salvation would go to the Gentiles. The fact that we have salvation going to the Gentiles and Israel has been cast away is proof beyond proof that the prophetic program was interrupted. Okay? And that the goal or the scope of those things are not being fulfilled. Welcome to the room, my dear. That the goal or the scope of those things has also been set aside. And if you do not acknowledge that, or if you pervert that truth, if you destroy that truth due to a failure to rightly divide the word of truth consistently, everybody makes division or acknowledge divisions and distinctions in Scripture. The question is, do they do it consistently? Because it's that lack of consistency that results in confusion, in error. Now, I want to go to Acts 13. I was trying to think which direction I wanted to go here. Acts 13. But I want you to, the purpose of this passage is to highlight a regards to the prophecy program and its completion. Okay. And here's what I want you to think about. Before we began to read, that the prophecy program, that is, as we see it present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you come to death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He spent 40 days after his resurrection with his apostles whom he had chosen and given commandments to, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. And then he is get ready to ascend back up into heaven. But Peter asks a question in Acts 1:6. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, say that Peter and others, totally ignorant of the concept of the kingdom, there was not to be no literal, physical, visible kingdom per se. It's supposed to be a spiritual kingdom. And they refer to verses like Jesus says, the kingdom is within. Which is really taking words and corrupting them, what they've done, to try to deny the literal, read, and literal fulfillment of those prophecies about a kingdom that God is going to establish upon the earth. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father. Not only that, David's going to be resurrected. Okay. I mean, there's just so many things back there that people don't want to believe literally. When they study the scriptures with sufficient depth to begin to see how all this is going to be ordered, you know, and how it's going to all out and how it's all going to work out. And the best they can do is to corrupt the words by spiritualizing. Meaning, saying they don't mean what they say, they mean something else. And so, they charge Peter with being ignorant of the nature and character of the kingdom. Okay. But it was a natural question to ask at this point. And the reason it was a natural question to ask at this point is because, okay, the kingdom couldn't have came before the Christ. Okay. It most certainly had to be afterwards. I've come to understand that now because after his resurrection, I think it was in Luke before, then Luke 24:4-5, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay. So he spends his 40 days with them, and probably what eye opener must have or tell the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And to bring the light understanding, as they said, even his earthly ministry, no man ever spake with such authority, such definitiveness, such declaration. Who's going to interpretation of these things? No, who's going to throw his interpretation of things? That's the kind of understanding that they were getting. Okay? It was fine. It was absolute. It was sure. So, the question Peter asked was not one of ignorance, but one who has been well informed, well read about nature and the character. And he wanted to know, well, at this time, again, the kingdom of Israel, to deliver them from captivity. Okay? And to restore them to the place of governing. Not just themselves, revelations, was to be the kingdom above kingdoms. Their rule was to be the rule above all rule. So why is it that Peter perfectly right saying logical in this question at this point because of the resurrection of Christ? Now that's the point I want you to get from Acts 13. Acts 13 beginning at gonna begin at verse 14. But when they, Paul and his companions, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, The rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, in beckoning with his hand. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give attendance, give audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in Egypt. And the high arm brought him out of it. And about the time of 4 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Cis, a man after mine own heart, shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, that God, according to the grace of Israel, Savior, Jesus. And this is the thing that we're reading about back in Luke chapter 1. Typically during the holidays of the months, or, you know, the nativity and all of that kind of stuff. That's the time. That's the raising up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay. When John first preached before his coming, the baptism of the believer, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, think ye that I am not. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of feet I am not worthy. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. Condemning him. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. That's a reference to the 12 apostles. Clearly, Paul does not count himself among the 12, nor part of their apostleship, nor part of their ministry. And we declare unto you glad tidings. The but now kind of a thing. How that the promise which God made unto the fathers. Now watch what he says here. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Now when he talks about raising up Jesus again, it's in contrast with his first advent. Back in verse 23, of this man see had God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior. They put him to death, God raised him up again. That's what the again there. Has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Okay. Now, here's the point. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it was perfectly legitimate for Peter to ask the question, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was needed now? What needed to happen now before the restoration of the king. Now there were some things that needed to happen. You remember the Holy Spirit had been prophesied to be poured out, okay, to come in Christ's absence. So there was definitely some things yet needed to be fulfilled. But here's the point. The thing that assured the kingdom would be established was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why back there in Acts, when Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I'm in bonds. And you know, the Acts 28ers have taken that statement to say, see, Paul was preaching the kingdom gospel. He wasn't preaching the mystery. Well, no. When he says, for the hope of Israel. Well, what was the hope of Israel? What's the resurrection of Christ? What was Paul going about preaching? The resurrection of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 11, he said, whether it was I or they, so we preach. Again, one of those verses that he used to deny that Paul, during the Acts period, was preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Oh, far from that. Paul most certainly was preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But he most certainly was preaching, acknowledging facts that were the subject of prophecy. And that is the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection was all the subject of prophecy. But Paul is not preaching those things according to prophecy. He's acknowledging their fulfillment of prophecy, but he's taken those very same things and now makes a presentation of them according to the revelation of the mystery. Whereas Peter would speak of Christ being raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. You see, an entirely different message. And they're not the same message. And they are not messages that are to be bound together. They are separate and distinct. And to try to bound them up together, okay, is to corrupt and to destroy the literalness of God's word. Well, I didn't realize the time had gotten away. I've kind of gotten through a point that I wanted to get at, although we got much more and we'll continue next week. But I trust you've seen the point I was driving at. You got this prophetic program. You see it running its course. But it's evident that the program was interrupted. And it's due to that interruption that we should not look or expect prophecy, that is the continuation of prophecy, in being fulfilled. It's been interrupted. And so we can understand why those things haven't come to pass, because of the revelation of the mystery, because of the mystery program. But if you don't see that interruption, if you don't acknowledge that interruption, and you try to bound these two programs together, you're going to destroy any literal reading and understanding of the scriptures, and you're going to be forced to spiritualize these things. And that's going to result in unbelief. You're not going to be able to believe your Bible. You're not going to be able to take your Bible literally. And then You're going to be amongst them that are ever learning and never able to come unto a knowledge of the truth, as opposed to them who, if they acknowledge this interruption, if they acknowledge the revelation of the mystery, you would be among them that believe and know the truth. And there's a big difference. All right, thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Any questions or comments, I'll release the mic at this time. Give you an opportunity. All right, if no questions or comments, we'll call it a night. Love you all. Thanks for sharing this time. My dear, I hope you're feeling better. If you need anything, let me know. Other than that, good night all. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Brother Bill, I wait for your call.